chapter 2 this evening, Matthew chapter 2. And if you'll find verse 11, we'll find our text there for tonight. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. If you find it, will you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word tonight? Now, we ended with verse 11 this morning. We're going to pick up and carry on from there. Verse 11 says, "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And we saw this morning these wise men, these magi, and their desire to see and worship Christ. Now we look at verse 12, it says, "And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth, and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and sing your praises and to open a portion of your word. And Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would move freely in our service tonight. I pray anyone hearing this message here in person or online who has never been born again, that tonight would be the night they would repent of their sin, that they would put their trust in Christ, that tonight they would pray and ask you to be their Savior. And Father, for all who are saved, I pray that you would help us to keep Christ at the center above all and everything in our lives. Now, as we have celebrated this Christmas season, as we finish this year, as we go into a new year, that Christ would be in everything that we do. Lord, please forgive us where we fall short and help us. Please help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit. And I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts tonight, that we might go away from this message changed by your word and by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We've spent the last few weeks talking about keeping Christ in Christmas, and I've tried to remind you that we're not just talking about keeping Christ in Christmas, but in every part of our lives, from this holiday season into the new year and through the rest of our lives, that we want to keep Christ in our prayers, that our prayers need to be filled with Jesus and centered on Jesus and seeking His will to be done. We want to keep Christ in our worship and in our praise, that when we worship and we praise, it's not about us getting something out of it. It's about us honoring Him and glorifying Him. You know, a lot of people think that praise and worship is about the feeling that we get from it today, and it's not about us at all. If you think praise and worship is about how it makes you feel, then you don't understand what praise and worship is about at all. Worship is about falling down before Jesus. Worship is about ascribing worth to Him. Worship and praise is about lifting up His holy name. And we want to keep Christ in our praise and in our worship. And I can just, I'll go ahead and take a little side note. I've led singing a lot over my life, my ministry, and I've been up here on the platform during the song service. And I'm just going to tell you, friends, it's obvious when your heart's not in the worship. It's obvious when you're not paying any attention to the singing. It's obvious when the Word of God's not having an impact on your heart. And if I can see it from here, just imagine how well God sees it when we're not worshiping. Imagine how well He sees it when our heart's not in it, when we're just going through the motion, when it's just words on our lips and our hearts are far from Him, how offensive that is to God. And so I'm telling you, we need to be careful that we keep Christ in our worship. We want to keep Christ in all our thoughts. We want to keep Him in everything that we think about. The wicked aren't that way. For the wicked, God is not in all their thoughts, but for those of us who have been redeemed, we want to keep Christ in all of our thoughts. We want to be like Mary, who pondered those things and kept those things in her heart. We want to keep Christ in our speech. We want to be like those shepherds that when they saw Jesus, when they heard who he was and what he came to do, that they went on their way rejoicing and they spread abroad. They told everybody everywhere what Jesus had come to do, who he was, and what they had seen and heard. And the reality is, friends, if we've been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it ought to be true of us that we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen. That we've got to tell people. That we've got to tell people. I tell you, some of you can appreciate this. Have any of you ever asked a grandparent about their grandkids and then lived to regret that you asked? No? And none of you like your grandkids. You don't like talking about them, right? Nonsense. You love your grandkids, and your grandkids are so much better than your kids were. My mom's here tonight. She amen that. Your grandkids are so much better than your kids were. And if you get a chance to talk about your grandkids, you love to tell about them. You love to tell about what's going on. And you're so proud of them. And you love them. And you're so glad that God's blessed you with them. And you want to tell everybody about it. Listen, friends, how much more should we be excited to tell people about Jesus? How much more should we be excited to share the good news that God has given to us? And Christ ought to be in our speech. Christ ought to be in our giving. We talked about that this morning. Those wise men came and they dedicated themselves to God. They worshiped Jesus Christ. They gave gifts to him. And we have been blessed by God so much. And we have opportunity to give to him our time, our talents, our treasures. We have opportunity to serve him by serving others. To do good to him by doing good to others, and so much. But tonight, I just want to try to wrap it all up with this thought. What happens when Christ isn't in Christmas? What happens when we're without Christ at Christmas? When we're without Christ in the new year? When we're without Christ in our lives? We see a man in Matthew chapter 2 who was without Christ. And his name was Herod. Now, he might have been known as Herod the Great. The world might have seen him as great. The people might have seen him as powerful. Even the Roman rulers might have seen him as somebody who had great influence and was able to do a good job in his position of authority. But I want to tell you that Herod is a sad story of a man without hope, a man without joy, a man without peace, and a man who was abiding in death. And we want to see the danger of being without Christ. Someone who's without Christ is someone who is a life that has deceit in their heart. Matthew chapter 2, if you go back to verse 8, you remember Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Aren't you glad we get the rest of the story? Aren't you glad that we got the whole Bible all put together and not just fragments here and there, and we're not missing verses 11 through 18 that we know? Like, if you didn't have the rest of the story, you might have thought Herod was a good guy, that he really did want to go and worship Jesus. And the wise men, they didn't know any different. But God knew, and God knew his heart, and God knew what he intended, but he was a deceitful man. And I want to tell you this, we are liars at birth. Oh, see, I know some of you read Dr. Spock back in the day, and you don't like to hear stuff like that, but I like to tell you the truth. Listen, I never once had to tell my kids how to lie, except when we were playing a game called Beyond Balderdash. Does anybody know the game Beyond Balderdash? Come on, raise your hand if you... Oh, you're missing out. The best way to win the game Beyond Balderdash, the Cowans know it, is to be deceitful. Now, I'm ashamed of the fact, and I'll go ahead and confess it tonight, that I've never lost a game. I don't think I've ever lost. The game of Balderdash, the whole idea is to try to trick people. You write something down that isn't true, but it sounds true, so people will vote for what you wrote down. And if you get people to vote for what you wrote down that wasn't true, that helps you to win the game. And I'm really good at that, apparently. Or maybe just better than the people I, you know, play the game with. I don't know. Now, my mom never taught me to lie. I figured it out all by myself. I never had to teach my kids how to lie. They figured it out all by themselves. Listen, I'm telling you, we're born with a sin nature, and until Christ comes into your life, you don't have any hope of having truth because you don't know the truth. You don't have truth. But when you have Christ, he is the truth. Herod was a man who didn't have truth. There was no hope for him to tell the truth or to be truthful or to be honest because he had no integrity in himself because he was a hollow man. There was nothing inside of him but his own deceit and his own death. And so we see Herod saying, yeah, tell me when you found him so I can come worship, but it was a lie. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 and 13 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Listen, I want to tell you, somebody like Herod, not only was he somebody who was a liar, who was deceiving people, but he would deceive his own self. Amen. One of the worst people you'll deceive when you don't have Christ is yourself. Amen. I've read a few quotes from deathbed statements, last words of atheists over the years, and it's a tragic thing to do, to read some of them, because some of them will cry out saying, I messed up. I'm afraid there really is a God, and I'm about to meet him. Others have held on to their hatred and their defiance to their very last breath. One man said something like this. He said, I die as I lived. I do not believe in God or the Bible or the religion of Christianity. The last words that he ever said before he closed his eyes in death. And friends, I want to tell you, the moment he died, the very moment his spirit left his body, he knew that it was all true, and he knew he was wrong all of his life. Amen. They deceive themselves. In their own wisdom, they're become as fools, and the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and the worst person they deceive is themselves. In our day and age today, when so many people say that they believe in things like science and they don't need God anymore, there are some very popular atheists who have gained superstardom and are leading people astray by the tens of thousands, by the hundreds of thousands. They're leading people away from the truth. They're deceiving and they're being deceived. And Herod was a man who was full of deceit. 2 John, verse 7. 2 John, verse 7 says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Amen. And the Bible tells us that the spirit of antichrist has been here all along. It's the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit that is against the things of God. And there are many who come against Christ and antichrist. They come in the flesh and they deceive and they lead people away. And what is their main thing? It's that Jesus isn't God. Amen. The greatest deceit in the world today is that Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the Son of the living God. That's the lie the devil wants the world to believe. Why? Because that's the one truth that can give everyone eternal life. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of the world. And so that's the greatest truth that's attacked by Satan. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 of verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment is charity, godly love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. When you have Christ, you can have truth. But that truth, that honesty, can only come from real, genuine faith. Why is that so important tonight? Listen, I want you to understand there were a lot of priests and Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. There were a lot of very religious people who went to the temple and worshiped during the time of Christ. They were all there. They were all going through the motions. They all said the right things. They outwardly did the right things. But inside of their hearts, they didn't have genuine faith. They didn't have unfeigned faith. Their faith was fake. Amen. So they were without God and without hope. Today, just because you're sitting in a church on a Sunday night or watching a live stream on a Sunday night, does not mean that your faith in Christ is real. Amen. Just because you got a Bible on your coffee table at home, just because you got a bumper sticker on your car, or you wear a Calvary t-shirt, or your name is on the church roll, none of those things make your faith real. Amen. And the truth is, friends, there's only one person on the planet who knows whether your faith is genuine or not, and that's you. You can deceive everybody else. You can even deceive yourself. But I'm telling you that you need to make sure that your faith in Christ is real. That listen, it's not just because it's what your grandma believed, or because your dad drug you to church, or because your wife nags you to death if you don't come. But you need to be somebody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and somebody who longs to know Him more and to make Him known. Amen. It needs to be real. If without Christ, there's deceit. Next, I want you to notice, without Christ, there's trouble, or we might say agitation. Back in verse 3, Matthew 2 and verse 3. Matthew 2 and verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We know that when Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and the whole city was upset. This word trouble means to be stirred up or to be agitated. Have you ever been agitated? Let's see. About 10 minutes before service, the internet went out again, and I'm scrambling around trying to make this thing work through the cell phone service, and I was agitated. I was agitated. Things that don't work like they're supposed to agitate me. Thank you. I appreciate Brother Tom and his honesty up here. Me and him, we get agitated sometimes. I know all the men in here get agitated about stuff. And I'm not afraid to say all the women in here get agitated about stuff too. Usually about the men. That's pretty easy preaching right there. We get agitated, we get stirred up. Sometimes some of you like to agitate other people on purpose. Some people do that. Some of us like to agitate each other, and we think it's fun. But what we're talking about here is a little different. When Herod heard there was a king born of the Jews, that disturbed him, because what he liked to do when somebody who might be a rival to him, you know, like his own children, he just murdered them. There's not really a clear record on how many people Herod killed in order to protect his position of authority, but there were probably dozens. Now, Herod was a wicked man, not to mention the ones we're going to read about in a second, but he was a man who was agitated. When the Bible says that Herod was troubled, when a man like that's agitated, it's not just a little bit irritated. This means that he was inside, he was seething, and when he was upset, it's interesting because the Bible says all of Jerusalem was troubled too. Now, were they really concerned about a king being born? No. Some of them thought that would be a great thing. To get a new king, the king that God had promised, the king that would get rid of this king, the king that would deliver them from Roman rule. But listen, they were troubled. Why? Because he was troubled. Amen. Listen, you know what it was like when you were a kid. When you wanted to ask mom or dad for something, it often depended, it didn't even matter what you were asking. It depended on what kind of mood dad was in. I love all the kids looking at their dads right now. It's really kind of funny. Yeah, Or how's things going at work? It depends on what kind of mood the boss is in. It doesn't matter. You can have the same situation, the same problems, the same good things happen, the same bad things happen. None of that matters. All that matters is what kind of a mood is the boss in. Well, listen, when Herod was in a bad mood, everybody was upset about it. There was agitation. Now, here's the problem, friends. You and I are not supposed to be troubled. When you're in Christ, your spirit isn't supposed to be troubled. Your spirit isn't supposed to be agitated. If we're stirred up, it ought to be the Spirit that's in us. If we're stirred up, it ought to be the things of God and the things of Christ. It ought to be the passion of His Holy Spirit and His fire that's stirring us up, that's moving us to do something. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being angry. We're talking about being troubled. We're talking about being agitated in a negative way in the flesh, not in the spirit. And this is the way that he was and everybody else was. But Jesus says to us in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. And I want to tell you that you and I, if we're honest, we've let a lot of things agitate us this year. Amen. If we're honest, we've let a lot of things make us afraid this year. Amen. If we're honest, we've let a lot of things trouble us this year. But Jesus said, I'm giving you my spirit and I'm giving you my peace. Your heart shouldn't be troubled. Your heart shouldn't be afraid. And I just want to tell you, this is the honest truth. There have been some moments in my life where I was very, very afraid. And the only thing that kept me together was Jesus. Amen. There's been some times in my life when I was very troubled. When I was so upset that I didn't know what to do. Have you ever just been that upset before? I mean, you don't know whether to run away or stand still. You don't know whether to punch a hole in the wall or sit down and cry. Amen. And I'm telling you, in those moments in my life, the only thing that's kept me together is when I stop and realize that God is still on the throne. Jesus Christ is still my Savior. I still have everlasting life. And when you start getting that heavenly perspective and that eternal perspective, and you start being filled with the peace of God and His Spirit, it changes everything. And that agitation just melts away. And you can have peace. And you can have comfort. And that trouble goes away. When you don't have Christ, you have deceit. When you don't have Christ, you have agitation. When you don't have Christ, you have flat-out anger. You look down at verse 16. Verse 16, Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. When Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth. All right. Fellas, how many of you would confess tonight that you have an anger problem? Anybody confess that? God bless you, young man. I see that hand. Some of us get so mad sometimes we see red. Some of us get so mad sometimes we completely blank, like just everything goes out. You ever had those moments where just all, it's almost like an out-of-body experience? Now, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about right now. I want you to look at those words, exceeding wroth. The Greek language is a very precise language. It's a very amazing language. But this is we say that things are emphasized. Well, this is like a double emphasis. This is a super emphasis. When it says he was exceeding wroth, it means he was really, really angry. It means that he was exceedingly full of wrath. Super exceedingly angry. I can't really put it into words. I'm just telling you that he was so angry he couldn't see straight. His anger overcame him completely. You know, real joy and everlasting peace can only come from Jesus Christ. When you're a person who has a natural tendency to anger, the only thing that's ever going to overcome that is Jesus Christ. It's his spirit. It's his peace. He's the only one that can take that away. There was no hope for Herod to overcome his anger. There was no hope for him to put that hatred away. There was no hope for him to deal with that exceeding wrath that he had in his heart because he didn't have Christ. But friend, you and I, we're without excuse to let our anger overcome us. We're without excuse to fly off the handle, to get so mad we can't see straight, to throw a fit and to almost be proud of our short fuse. There's no excuse for us who are in Christ to have that kind of anger, because we have Christ. And he's given us his spirit and he's given us his peace. He was a man full of anger. Without Christ, there's deceit. Without Christ, there's agitation. Without Christ, there's anger. And without Christ, listen, this is really important. Without Christ, there can only be death. In verse 16, when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Without Christ, there can only be death. I don't understand Satan's hatred for children. But everywhere Satan has gotten a foothold, he has brought about the death and destruction of millions of babies. In the Old Testament, we read about those pagan worshipers who would sacrifice their babies to Moloch. They built this idol was made of gold. And it was the body of a man with its hands outstretched. And it was the head of a bull. And they would open up the back of it and they would build a fire in it until that idol became red hot, white hot. And they would take their babies and they would lay their babies in the hands of that idol. And they would cook those babies alive until they died. And they did this as a way of worship. And they did it by the hundreds and they did it by the thousands. Can you imagine the wickedness in people's hearts? Listen, I don't want to get you too upset, but I think we ought to be upset. Can you imagine their screams? You could go throughout world history and you'll find where Satan gets a foothold, those babies are murdered. Amen. We see it in Pharaoh's day. Kill all those boy Jew babies. And when they take those babies from their mothers and they would throw them into the river and drown them. Listen, we wouldn't allow somebody do that to a puppy today. How many of those babies died? And thank God for faithful women and men who would hide babies like Moses and save them alive. Herod was so filled with anger he sent his soldiers. And they slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. All the children that were in Bethlehem. And all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and younger. Now you need to get this real and you need to get it fixed in your mind, because the soldiers came in and they kicked in your door and they found your toddlers and they grabbed them away and they killed them right in the homes, or maybe outside the home. In every house they went into, everywhere they found a child that was two or younger, they killed that baby there. And the blood of those innocent children ran in the streets in Bethlehem that day. Where Satan is, where Christ is not found, the babies die. And then you come to the United States of America. And we have a Supreme Court. And they say it's okay to murder babies in the womb. Millions upon millions upon millions have died. And you listen to me well, because even in the midst of a global pandemic, when churches are not allowed to do what we're doing right now, our nation has made sure that people have been allowed to continue to murder their babies. When you couldn't go to the restaurant and eat, and when you couldn't go to the church house to sing, and you couldn't go anywhere else to do about anything else, you could still go and you could still murder your baby here in America. That's what happens to a nation that was without Christ. They tell me today that abortion's about reproductive rights. Listen, I don't know how stupid you could get to not understand this, but in case somebody's listening tonight that doesn't understand, let me help you out. Reproduction is about creating life. Reproduction is about a man and a woman coming together and producing a child. Abortion is about killing that child. It's not reproduction at all. I learned in junior high that life begins at fertilization. Listen, I learned that at Braggs, Oklahoma, junior high school. One of the finest educations that you can get in the state of Oklahoma. That's right. Maybe not. You don't have to be very smart to figure that out. But I got news for you. I don't need a biology book to tell me that, because I have the very word of God. Amen. And God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Amen. God said that we were wondrously wrought. We were woven together in our mother's womb. I'm just trying to help you see tonight that without Christ, there's nothing but lies, falsehood, deceit. Without Christ, there's nothing but trouble. Without Christ, there's nothing but anger. And without Christ, it must and only can end in death. But not just the death of the innocents. Without Christ, it'll end in your own death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Some of the quotes I read about the atheists on their deathbeds were heartbreaking. It's said that Voltaire, who was a French philosopher who hated God and Christianity, who thought he could stamp out the Bible, he said in 100 years there will be no more Bibles and no more Christianity. after he died, the Bible Tract Society bought his house and put in a printing press and started printing Bibles. That's good. That's what we call poetic justice. Sad truth is, though, they say at Voltaire's deathbed, he wanted to be forgiven. But it doesn't appear from anything we have in history that there was anyone there to give him a clear presentation of the gospel so that he could understand he could be forgiven. He cried out in agony, wishing he could be forgiven, but he didn't know that he could. And if he'd only taken a little bit of time to read the Bible he hated so much, then he would know. Listen, the great news is, I don't care if you've hated Jesus your whole life. I don't care if you hate him right now. If at any time before you die, you would turn away from your sin and put your faith in Christ, he will forgive you. He will save you. I don't care how much you've hated him before, he'll save anyone who believes. Why? Because he died for everyone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I want to close with these verses. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where Herod was. That's where Pharaoh was. I'm afraid that's where many of our Supreme Court justices have been. Presidents, governors. That's where you were. That's where I was. Without Christ, we were without hope, and we were without God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Aren't you thankful for that three-letter word, but? I was without hope. I was without God. There was no hope for me, only death. But now in Christ Jesus. I was far off, but now I'm near. And it's because his blood has taken away my sins by faith. And if you'll believe in him, his blood will take away your sin too. You can be justified through faith in Christ. I hope that you have had Christ in your Christmas. But if you didn't, you can have him in your life right now. You can turn from your sin. You can put your faith in Jesus. You can have Christ in your life right now tonight. You can pray and ask him to be your Savior if you have real faith. Faith unfeigned. I hope you've had Christ in your Christmas, and I hope you have Christ into the next year. Tonight, we're going to stand together, if you would please, and we're going to have a verse of invitation. I don't have to have a life full of deceit. I don't have to have a heart filled with anger. I don't have to be troubled or afraid. I can have comfort and peace and everlasting joy because I have Christ. Whatever may be not right in your heart tonight, I pray you'll get it right as we sing. Page 530. The Holy Spirit's moving in your heart. You come right now while we sing.